1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you turn there in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to be looking at the fifth verse for the last time this morning. Topic this morning is that love refuses to account for personal wrongs. And I'm again reminded of the book that we have at home. And for love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Rosie has already colored a picture, and she has colored this picture, and Paxton, my son, who's 2 years old, he is drawing on it. And Rosie's aghast. Oh, Paxton, with each stroke of the crayon, he is systematically dismantling Rosie's entire masterpiece. In a situation like that, which is not uncommon, and not uncommon in our house, Rosie has a choice. Either she could say to Paxton, "How could you, Paxton? You knew that was my picture and you did it anyway." Or she has a real choice. And she could say first in her heart, "I believe Paxton did not mean, he didn't try to be mean." And then say to Paxton, that is my picture, Paxton. Can you please stop drawing on it?" And then choose not to hold it against him. That would be love refusing to account for personal wrongs. If you've ever struggled with forgiveness, you're not the only one. There's not one of us in here today who hasn't struggled with whether or not to exact some sort of calculated revenge. You may hurt. You may be angry because of that hurt. And you may want to get some sort of revenge. You may even want to cloak that revenge with some sort of spirituality. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the medicine that you need for your soul. This is very much a healing chapter. Anytime you are rebuked, and then you respond with repentance, that brings healing to your soul. You may have come here this morning believing that you have a right to hold something against somebody else. And you are holding a grudge, and it's eating on you. But instead, if you receive the correction this morning and change your mind about that, the Lord can bring healing to your heart. So we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, down to verse 8, just the first part there, verse 8 again. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. From the fifth verse there at the end, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. But there are so many cultures in the history of the world that have taught the exact opposite, and the need to take revenge. From the belief that disembodied spirits of certain women in India get revenge on those who hurt them, to what's called the knithing pole in Iceland, which has if you erect one of these things, it has a horse head on it. on a pole. It's got this pole with a horse head on it and a curse written on that head on a piece of paper, and it's pointed in your direction if I want revenge on you. And who could forget the profound evil of the all-too-common voodoo doll, which is not only an attempt at magic, but an attempt to get revenge on somebody else. But once the gospel of Christ that saves reaches the hearts of people like that who are lost, lost people in those lands, the gospel of God's grace comes into their heart and teaches them, no, no, no more revenge. Teaches them to live godly. And so it's no wonder then that science also has been able to corroborate what the Bible teaches. I read about one doctor this week from Vanderbilt University who worked with burn patients. And he started to implement forgiveness into his practice because he found that those patients who would not forgive the person who hurt them, he found that they wouldn't heal as well as other patients who did forgive. And so different kinds of doctors even are recognizing how beneficial forgiveness is, even on a physical level. But of course, our forgiving Lord, who has forgiven us, desires that we forgive ourselves, that we forgive other people for His glory and to be like Him. And so the big idea this morning is that love refuses to account for personal wrongs, but forgives, just as God does. Last week, when we studied that love is not provoked, we dealt more with not being angry when somebody does you wrong. And this week has to do not with just with not being angry, but actively forgiving those who wronged you. True Christian love does not count the wrong against another, but forgives just as God does. So, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So, to take something into account is actually an accounting term. It's a money term. It's a numbers term. It's the kind of word that you would use if you were an accountant. And you're keeping track of numbers in a ledger. Same word is used, for example, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 to describe what happens at your job. You work, and your wage is, here's the word, your wage is credited to you as something that is due to you. Your wages counted to you. It is something that is due you. It's accredited to you. It is counted to you. And Paul's point in Romans 4, that passage, is that salvation is not based on works. And he proves that by pointing to what David wrote in Psalm 32 when he says there, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will," and here's the word, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Not to take into account. So which man is blessed then? The man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. The Lord would not consider that sin. Doesn't ponder that sin. And so that sin is forgiven. So it is simply by faith that we're saved, and when we wholly trust in Him and turn from our sin, we are then saved from our sin. And for Christians like that, the Lord does not take into account our sin. And we're to be like the Lord in that toward each other. His mercy, His forgiveness motivates us, empowers us, empowers our forgiveness also. We ourselves are not to take into account others' sins against us. We're not to calculate and to consider, and not to consider to take revenge, even in the smallest of ways. You say, well, you know, it's not revenge that I'm pondering, you know. It's just, you know, she did this thing, right? She did this thing, I'm going to do this. Wait a second. That's revenge. You are taking into account her wrong. You are getting back at her in some way. Well, somebody else says, well, you know, you did this, and that hurt me. So I'm going to say this, or I'm not going to do what you want me to do, or I'm going to go off and do this now. Okay, this is revenge. And you are now taking into account somebody's wrong against you. But love keeps no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrong. Doesn't record that in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't enter it as if in a ledger to keep track of them. It doesn't ponder that. Roll that piece of paper up, and we're just going to roll and just ponder that right through. And it's not going to do that kind of stuff, is it? Love doesn't do that. Now, this is difficult. We've all been in situations when we've been hurt, and it is difficult to keep our minds off of it. Or this can happen, this kind of thing can happen in a moment. In the heat of the moment, when we feel ourselves hurt, we can exact revenge on somebody with our words. But may the Lord help us, and boy, do I include myself in this. May the Lord help us to remember that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Oh, to be able to give a gentle answer when hurt. And we can be tempted to count sin against someone, to hold it against them when they don't fulfill their word. Or when we believe that they have taken advantage of us. Those words that they said were so hurtful. And I, you know, turned them over in my mind. Somebody may have injured you, even injured you physically. They may waste your time or reject your attempts at affection. We may believe that they stole our happiness. And they may seem to scoff at our intelligence, or they may seem to boohoo our gifts or our skills. And when that happens, of course, we can get bitter and complain against them. In our hearts, complain against them in our hearts and towards other people. And then we feel righteous. We can feel righteous in our bitterness and our resentment. And we now are drinking a full glass of the poison of bitterness, hoping that the other person dies. Well, no, we're Christians, right? So we wouldn't do that. We just hope that they would suffer a little bit. Or no, maybe not suffer. Maybe, I mean, at least let me have my chance. Okay, this is revenge. This is not love. Love does not do that. Instead, it doesn't operate on the fact that the sin happened at all. Now, it may not ignore or totally forget the offense, and sometimes there are trust issues in certain offenses. We grant that. But if it is a personal sin, love doesn't hold it against them. It is to be entirely forgiven. During the Apostle Paul's final imprisonment, Paul writes his second letter to Timothy. During that imprisonment, he endures a trial. And he recounts in 2 Timothy that when he endured that trial, he's speaking of Christians here, that when he endured that trial, no one supported me. All deserted me. Imagine the pain of that. Here's a man during his deepest need about to be executed. And none of God's people are standing with him. And, you know, Paul probably could be thinking about a number of things, right? Oh, maybe it's that. They all deserted me because they're turning against the Lord. No, he knows better. Not, that they doubt the Lord, it's out of fear. It's not because they're abandoning the Lord, not because they hold anything against Paul, but simply that it's out of fear that they too could be persecuted like he was. And so Paul says in that exact same verse, he says, may this not be counted against them. And that's the same word. Paul does not want the Lord to count that sin, that error of theirs against them. Paul forgives them. What a deep trial he was going through in more than one way. And those believers desert him, yet he does not take into account a personal wrong suffered. He does not hold it against them. Now, what hurt have you gone through? Has someone abandoned you right before your execution? Okay, now how are you handling that? Are you turning that over in your mind? Letting that hurt just kind of fester right in there? You know what? I can understand that. We can all understand that. It is not easy to love in a situation like that. But you and I have to get this right, that number one, we must not sin against God like that. Love is to be activated in those moments. And we have to recognize we're holding that against them. And number two, it's ruining to your spirit. So you must consider yourself dead to that personal wrong. We've all had the experience of, say, going outside and seeing what the cat drug up to your doorstep. What do you got? You got a dead mouse? You do. Okay, you got a dead squirrel, right? Dead bird. No matter what you do, no matter what you got, okay, there it is. And no matter what you do to that thing, it's not moving. It's dead. You poke at it, it doesn't move. Christian love is kind of like that. It is dead to past hurts. I consider that hurt back there, it's gone. It's dead to me. It's not responding. It doesn't agitate me. It's not a live wire anymore. It doesn't affect me. I'm not going to take that hurt into account. Not going to do it. I am refusing. Love refuses to take those personal wrongs into account. I'll forgive. I'm not going to hold it against them. But if we do take into consideration a wrong suffered, we are actually the ones who are suffering. And the Corinthians know this. I want to have you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to see from here how the Corinthians were holding grudges and taking into account wrong suffered. Some Corinthian believers were so offended and so distressed over the wrong that they had experienced that they took another Christian to court and are suing them. He's discussing that issue in the first six verses of chapter 6 here, and you can see it real clear, and I'm going to have you look at verse 6 and 7. And Paul writes here, and he's speaking of facts about them, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. You're hurting yourself. It's a defeat for you. You're hurting yourself by doing this. To get revenge like that is already a defeat. Even if you win the lawsuit, it's so damaging. It's damaging to you, it's damaging to the person, it's damaging to the cause of Christ. So they're taking each other to court because they are holding a grudge. They are holding it against them. They are wronged. So they wrong somebody else. They defraud each other. All because here's a brother who did something to me. And Paul says that part of the solution is to have a wise man in the church to decide the matter. But also there at the end of verse 7, Paul asks this insightful question, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. You should just be wronged. Don't exact any revenge. In other words, why not rather be wronged instead of seeking to wrong someone else? Instead of taking them before an unbelieving judge and defiling the name of Christ, why not instead simply be wronged and then not make it a big deal and forget about it? Or are we like those in the Polynesian islands of long ago, where the natives spent much of their time feasting and fighting and in reminding themselves of hatred? Different items were suspended from the roofs of their huts to keep alive the memory of the wrongs that they have suffered. Whether those wrongs were actually real, or maybe they're just imaginary and they're making stuff up. Now, we may not hang items from our roofs, from the roofs of our grass huts, in order to remember the wrongs that people have committed against us, but we sure can hang those hurts in our hearts pretty good, in a very special place in our hearts, right? And feed the fires of our anger and stir our hearts with the wrongs to the point that we're taking those wrongs into account and then holding it against them and holding it over their heads. But Christian love has learned not to do that. But Christian love has learned to forget, forgetting the wrong. I am not going to take that into account. And the delight of such a forgiving spirit is that it fosters a spirit of unity and a spirit of love. And that's the spirit of Jesus in between people. There'll be joy in a church like that, sweet reconciliation. There'll be that sweet joy of the diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There will be great peace when we learn to absorb the evil and not hold it against them. So Christian love then can be likened to a sponge. Simply absorbs the wrong. It doesn't hold it in for long. Doesn't hold it in for long, and before you know it, it's all gone. A sponge is meant to absorb that water, but then it's also meant to release it, to release all that water out. Christian love absorbs the wrong, doesn't retaliate or get resentful. Instead, it simply dismisses that offense and squeezes it, as it were, out onto the Lord, letting Him care for any wrong that I've suffered. So I ask you again, what evil are you being called on by God this morning? What evil, what wrong are you being called on by God this morning to absorb and then simply to release that to the Lord? Sometimes when we're hurt or offended, we can take things a little too far. It's very easy to just get the ball rolling. You got something against somebody. And now you begin to take notice of every little thing that they could ever do, right? Oh, look at that. Oh, that was wrong too. Now over there, right? And they keep doing, and that's a little thing. Oh, let's try to spin that one to where it's really bad, right? You know what I'm talking about. Right, we could so easily do that. Take it the wrong way, and now we have this big, huge pile, all of these things that we're holding against them. But love does not harbor any sense of injury. It's easy for children to harbor a sense of injury. A child could be sick. Child could be in a bad mood or in need of attention in their own minds. And then a child can be, shall we say, a little melodramatic. Oh, the hurt. Oh, she hurt me so bad. Right? It's so bad. I just cannot believe. Oh, and just carry on and carry on and carry on. Oh, flop on the ground, right? Okay? This is very easy to do. You know, when we get older, that's still in us, unless it's been rooted out. Just gets a little more sophisticated. We can put on a display of how hurt we are. Oh, so-and-so hurt me, and I'm going to tell somebody else about it now, and guess what? I'm going to do this now. Oh, really, are you? Okay. Maybe somebody's talking to you about how hurt they are and how greatly displeased they are, and you can begin to see now they have a chip on their shoulder and they are carrying around a grudge. Huge, right? Now, if you are hurt and you can't get over it, you may need to get some counsel on that. But don't over-dramatize the hurt as if you have the right to be hurt. You don't. Love does not take it in and hold it against them. No, love is the strength. It is the power that will overcome any wrong that anything that anyone could ever do to you. Love is that strength and power. Now, specific counsel, specific advice on how to handle offense and hurts. When somebody offends you or hurts you, there are two ways to handle it. The first is that you let your love cover that sin or cover that mistake that they did to you. As the scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. That is, you let your love absorb. You let your love absorb that wrong, and you simply forgive that person. You let it go. There is no need to bring it up. The strength and power and greatness of my love is measured by its ability to cover great sins and a great number of sins. If I have small love, I will not be able to look past, say, someone looking at me the wrong way. Somebody looks at me the wrong way and I'm upset, I have small love. If I have great love, I could endure you crucifying me. Let love cover it and don't bring it up. That's a really good option, okay? The only other option that I know of biblically is to go to that person who has wronged you. Nowhere does the scripture allow for you to harbor ill feelings towards another believer. The Lord does not allow you to hold a grudge. Bitterness, we know, is a root that can grow and defile many people. So either you truly let your love cover it and absorb that evil and think nothing of it, or you go to that person who's wronged you without delay. Because we all know that there are some offenses, and the person who committed the wrong may not even realize that they did anything wrong. It may have been unintentional or whatever. So let's focus on... Now, let's focus on addressing that issue. How do you do this? How do you address an offense to another believer if love can't cover it and you believe you must address it? We have to practice Jesus' teaching on this, or we can't expect blessing from the Lord. You know, I remember when we first started the church, when the Lord started the church here, that we said that if there was anything that you had against somebody else, or anyone had anything against you in the community that you knew of, that you go and make that right, and you do so right away, no delay. We wanted the Lord to bless what we were attempting to do here. And that is always the case. There's always a great need to get things right and to get them right away. You don't wait. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Luke 15, Luke 17. Okay, you combine these passages, they teach that the offender or the one who is offended, there's two parties, right? They combine, they teach that the one who is offended or the offender is to get with the other right away. For example, you've heard this. If your brother sins against you seven times, in how much space of time? Seven times in a day. When possible, but at all cost, matters should be resolved quickly, within a day. And when we forgive, what we're talking about is the dismissal of guilt. I release you of that guilt. And when we forgive, when we do that for somebody, and we're going to them, and we're addressing it, and I forgive you, we're dismissing of that guilt, and we are deciding to do that. It is not a feeling. We simply decide to release the offender from that guilt, and then we pursue a renewed relationship without reference to that offense. And so when we forgive and we release them of that guilt, it is unconditional forgiveness. It is not that the other person needs to say sorry enough or has to say it with the right motives or the right tone of voice or has to cry enough. We simply forgive. He comes to you seven times in a day and he says, I repent. Your job, forgive him. He simply asks forgiveness. And then as believers, we pursue a renewed relationship with that person. And so you'll know if somebody is still holding a grudge if they are unwilling to pursue that relationship with that other believer in the church that they had previously. Now, we can detail this until we're blue in the face, and then when the time comes for you to practice it, you can't do it because you don't have the power to do it. So I'd like to conclude this morning with where the power is going to come from for you to forgive unconditionally, no strings attached. And I've said repeatedly from this pulpit, almost ad nauseum, but in case you've missed it, one of the themes of my preaching ministry is that the gospel motivates our godly living. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and be like Christ. The work of Christ is what empowers us to live for him. For example, Ephesians, we're called upon to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called to. There's that glorious calling way up there, and our calling is up here, and we're called upon to live according to that calling. But if I don't understand that calling, and I don't understand it, right, and I'm diminishing that calling, my life is going to reflect that. So without understanding the calling, the gospel at work in my life, I will not be able to live in a manner worthy of that calling. So I need to have a deep understanding of God's forgiveness of me so that I can forgive other people. And the Apostle John says in many passages, for example, in 1 John 4:11, he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If I understand God's love for me, I'm going to love other people. So to the degree that I understand the love of God, to that degree, I will love other people. If God loved us to this extent, I ought also to love all others also to that same extent. So a new commandment Jesus gave, right? That you love others, he says, even as I have loved you. So it's the same with forgiveness. My forgiveness of others reflects how much I understand God's forgiveness of me. As we concluded last week, Ephesians 4:31, that we are to forgive each other, we're to forgive each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgive as you've been forgiven. If you understand the forgiveness of God in Christ, if you truly understand, you will forgive other believers. But if you do not understand the gospel, if you don't understand the forgiveness of God in Christ, then you will not forgive. So the gospel message then motivates, it empowers our godly living. But I must understand it. I must grow in it. I must pursue God's word to understand it and to live for Him. So to grow in my ability to forgive others and to grow in my understanding of God's forgiveness of me, I need to understand that when the kindness of God drew me to repentance and faith in Christ, He actually forgave me of all of my sin. He is not and will not count against me any of my trespasses. And this is what God was doing. He was in Christ reconciling or bringing to peace, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us. And that's why that if you're in Christ, you are one who is most blessed. Why? Because the Lord will not take into account your sin. He does not impute, that is, He does not count against you your iniquities. Micah 7:19 says that He will conquer our iniquities. Yes, He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Where are they? Where are our sins? It's like they're in the depths of the sea. You'll never find them. Isaiah 38:17, Isaiah prays confidently, "It is You who has kept me from the pit of corruption, for You have cast all of my sins behind Your back." Where are they? Where are your sins? They are behind His back. He chooses not to see them, not to hold them against you. In Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And so again I ask, where are they? Where are your sins? As infinitely apart from you as the east is from the west. He doesn't take into account all of those sins that you have committed against Him. But He does count something. And it's glorious. When you are in Christ Jesus at the very moment of saving faith, when that's activated in your life, not only does He dismiss all of the guilt, but He actually credits to your account now the very righteousness of Christ. And it's true, and it's been true all the way back to Abraham. When it says of him in chapter 15, it says there that he trusted the Lord, and the Lord accredited righteousness to him. And Paul says of believers in Galatians, these thousands of years later, that we are all children of Abraham if we simply have faith in Christ Jesus and depend upon no works of our own. And our gracious and merciful and forgiving Heavenly Father does not credit to us any of our sins, none of it. But He does credit to us instead the very righteousness of Christ. And now the Lord looks upon us as He does His own Son. And I was talking recently to a religiously minded lost person in the community here a couple of weeks ago about this wonderful transaction that happened on the cross and that it's activated by faith. And I remember the gentleman saying, "Oh, I always wondered how that worked." Glorious work of Christ. All our sins on Jesus laid, All his righteousness credited to me, activated true for me in my life by faith. Oh, this glorious forgiveness. It's here to secure my salvation, and that I might, by his grace, put that on display, put that gospel now on display every day of my life by forgiving others who have wronged me. God is at work in me. Let us now work out the salvation he has given to me. Let us work that out in fear of Christ, honoring him. If I understand that my sin debt has been paid, a debt I could never repay, wow, would I not now joyfully forgive others for such a small sin debt that they sin against me? The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and you are Christ. No matter what offense has been done to you, you can dismiss the entirety of that sin or the entirety of that grievous error that was committed against you. And now, where appropriate, you can pursue a renewed relationship without reference to that offense. This is the glory of the cross. The glory of being a follower of Christ. We're saved by the blood. We're washed from our sins entirely. And now by his grace, with his love in our hearts, we can say that love refuses. I am going to refuse to account for any personal wrong, but forgive just as he has forgiven me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are our gracious, merciful Father. And you have sent your Son to wash us freely by his blood, that we might be forgiven for all eternity. Father, we praise you for that glorious forgiveness. We look in the past of our life. We see how many sins that we have committed against you. We've lied, we've done innumerable things. Been angry, lusted, coveted, been greedy. Father, forgive us once again, we pray. And thank you, as we look back, we know that as we've prayed in the past, we've sought you for that forgiveness. We trust in your word that you forgive. And so, Father, as we go forward now, as we press forward, as we've received Christ, our Savior, and his forgiveness, we ask that we would know his forgiveness deeply, that we would contemplate it, that we would ponder it, that we would actively call it to mind. And as we are wronged, as we have been wronged, maybe even today as we are wronged, and no doubt in the future, once again, we will be wronged, we pray that we would take Christ's example, take your example, and forgive just as you have forgiven us. So we ask for your help, and we look forward to those moments when, by your grace, you will help us. Help us, our Father. We need you every hour. Rescue us from any hurt. Deliver us from any past pain. And may you help us now to refuse to take those wrongs into account and forgive as you have forgiven us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 276. 276. Now, this hymn is a hymn that really we need to lift up. And we've looked this morning about how much God has forgiven us. cast our sins behind his back, throw on them in the uttermost depths of the sea, and has forgiven us as far as the east is from the west. Okay, and we are saved by the blood. Now, in that refrain, that's a glory to us. Is that a glory to you? Okay, now, we may feel like we have fewer people here this morning, and so we need to really do our part, all right? We need to lift it up as much as you can, and it may be new to you as well, which also doesn't help much. But let's really praise the Lord and lift up our voice and sing it with joy. Number 276, let's stand together. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joins heir with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Praise the Lord. He doesn't hold anything against us. In Christ, all is forgiven. And may the Lord find us faithful to forgive others just as he has forgiven us. Praise the Lord. Thank you. We are dismissed.
Well, yeah, I was just wondering if you guys were playing. My brother and my family's getting together at my brother's place.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, we might be able to do it right away if we can get everybody together.
Okay.
So, you guys will be here next week?
Yeah, next week we'll be here.
All right. Let me, see if we can... Would that work?
Yeah.
Okay, let me see if we can do that real quick.
December 8th?
Yeah. December 8th.
We start here at this.
Yeah. So that's
December 8th.
And we'll have it at the senior center.
Yeah. Because I pledged for a hand and braces, but I don't know if when, maybe I thought it's 14, but if it's 14, we are not here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
For 10 days.
For 10 days?
Yeah, 14
to 24. Is Todd coming with you guys?
Yeah.
Oh, that'll be great.
Yeah. He surprised us. He booked for it. He surprised that he told me that we are leaving.
Exactly. Good grief.
That's good.
Oh,
he wants to dress like
good.
Yeah. That's why I say, oh, I pledge for this party. I don't know where they so
oh,
this is for
okay.
It's okay.
Okay. Good, so you'll be able to make it.
Yeah,
yeah.
I can.
Good. Excellent. Yeah.
Good.
Are you
far?
Tired?
Not sleeping, because last night I guess we are not sleeping.
They stay up late.
I don't know what is in there. Staying up late, what they can do. I stay up late if I am ready to do something, but
yeah.
If I'm doing nothing, I cannot stay up late.
I hear you on that. It'd be hard to function on a Sunday if you can't get much sleep on.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to get this skit thing. I'm supposed to get a skit on somebody and somebody needs to leave, so I need to get that kind of rolling here. So I'm going to see. So it's good to see you. So... Mr. Menu is where?
He's down the basement. John's going to be with him.
Oh, okay. He's down the basement. Okay.
He's pretty weak. I don't know. Maybe we get him up the stairs, I think. So.
He's pretty weak.
Yeah.
Okay. Don't know why, I guess.
This is age. I mean, that I expected.
Okay. And how's Sherry now?
Sherry's coming, yeah.
Okay. Good. Good to hear that. Wow.
Trying to keep her settled down, I think, too. So
we can just start filing.
Yeah. Want to do too much and get...
Right. Boy, it's been quite a time,
But he's had pneumonia before.
He's had what?
He's had pneumonia a few times.
Yeah. He's okay, though, now, you think?
Yeah.
Boy.
Got him in time,
right?
We took him in. Got it in time, so...
You guys are kind of going through it over there.
Feels like it.
Yeah.
It's kind of like one thing after the other.
Yeah.
That's what I said. We're standing for the mouth.
Okay. Well, you guys going home? Oh, great. Good. Let's see. So, yeah, who is?
Yeah, that's good.
Because Caleb, me.
Okay. Yeah,
you.
We won't be too long.
Nathaniel, are you... Sorry, I'm so sorry. Are you able to do the skit, or do you know?
It's not, okay,
it's really a short thing. It's really not anything at all. Yeah, okay, so maybe we'll see if you're earlier. Yeah, no, we'll go, let's go into the nursery downstairs, maybe, yeah.
But we don't do that anymore.
No.
Sorry to interrupt.
Yes.
Would you maybe be willing to participate in the skit?
Sure.
It's not a very long thing.
I'll come right downstairs.
Okay.
Well, it's warm in here. Oh,
so, are you chilly? Is it chilly?
Yeah. It's long story. Okay. Okay. I didn't hear about whining already.
Okay. Okay.
Sure.
Well, let's try to do that. I don't know. Abe, how are you with things like that?
I'm not bad.
Are you?
My wife says I could be an actor. So.
Oh. That's cool. Well, hey, maybe let's try to see if we can... Because, like, Erin is going to be in it, but she couldn't be here today. So I'm going to try to plug her in Wednesday. So Nathaniel doesn't know if he wants to do it. So, anyway, maybe if we're all...
Get some old minutes.
Yeah, I'll try to do that. Okay. Where's the stuff? Oh. Mom says she gave you the...
Are you sure you don't have it?
Okay. Patty, it must be downstairs. Hey. Mom said.
Not staying for lunch?
She can.
You gonna stay for lunch?
Okay, this is my book.
Stay for lunch. All right, here we go. Let's try to do this. Is Caleb down here? I hope. Have you guys seen Caleb?
No, he has not come down here yet.
Did you see him up
here? He went to go get oil for his car before potluck, you said.
Oh, okay. All right. We'll just do the best we can.
Yeah. There was a joke about cooking oil and engine oil.
Ooh, scripts.
All right.
Mommy.
Oh, wait. I need to find the kids' skit.
Oh,
yeah.
So they are brothers, those
two.
Yes. Are they not twins?
Okay. Has anybody seen a skit?
A script?
Any script? Hudson, where's that script?
What script?
I know you're seeing a script.
For the skit.
We don't have it.
That's why I'm asking if you know where it is. You can say no, okay?
No, I don't know where it is.
Okay, can you and Patty try to look around? Go get Patty and try to go get it. Because I don't know where it is. I don't know. I think Mom said she gave it to you guys. Okay. All right. So, kids, we'll have you come out so we can practice our skit.
Practice.
You guys practice?
So, I'm not very far ahead of you guys.
Did you bring pies?
Did I bring what?
Did you bring pies?
Pies?
Did somebody get the pie in the
I can't say that I did. Where is the thing? I didn't know we were coming down. Hudson, did you find it? Okay, listen to me. You need to go get Hattie. Are you listening?
Yeah.
You need to go get Hattie and then try to, and then ask Laura to begin helping you a little bit if you can. I have to do this other one.
Hattie,
we need to practice in there, okay?
I wish we had.
We'll work something out, yeah. Hey Nathaniel, could you come downstairs and maybe look and see it?
Great.
Hey, David, when you get a chance.
Any work going on there or what?
All right, appreciate it.
I brought enough candy for all of us.
Oh, good. Okay, so we'll operate without Caleb at this point. So a premise of this is, is anyone familiar with Studio C at all?
It's a CBC program, that's all I
know. Yeah. It's a BYU TV program, and actually it's a...
Studio C?
They're not the ones that do 22 minutes. Or
okay, so they like to do sketch comedy, it's clean kind of stuff. Anyway, so one of the things is the word literally, and so you can use the word literally...
We're talking about millennials here, aren't we?
You can use the word literally and
figuratively.
Yeah, exactly, figuratively. So you can say, for example, so the kids are going to be doing a skit before us about this. So they'll say something like, I'm literally pulling the wool over your eyes. Okay? And so the skit before us will be doing that in the sense of, so there's this cat, his name is Captain Literally, and whenever that's used like that, he comes in and has to grammatically, restore balance to the universe. So to restore balance to the universe, he has to come over and actually pull the wool over your eyes, to actually do that if it's literally, right? So, okay, so that's before us, okay? So the kids are doing something like that. So Caleb is the Grinch, and he has the most difficult part. Okay, so he's going to come and he's going to say these lines here from the Grinch.
That'll be easy for him.
Yeah. Okay. So he does kind of like that stuff.
Yeah.
So that's his. And then this one's mine. And then we had... So I think Nathaniel and Abe can kind of discuss about that. So this is the who. So in the Grinch, right, you have the little kid, the who.
Just the highlighted ones?
And remember that little girl, right?
Cindy Lou Who?
Yeah, and we thought Nathaniel would work well since he's tall. So that's why we were thinking about that. But so the way it kind of works, and I'm barely one step ahead of you guys, okay? So Ruth is kind of explaining this to me on the way to church this morning. So except I was familiar with it a little bit more than that, probably, but anyway. So then the Grinch says what he says, and he's talking about, of course, stealing the toys and all that good stuff, right? So then the Who says, Santa Claus, why? Why are you taking your Christmas tree? Why?
And Grinch, why my sorry, maybe I should just give you this. It's on the second page. Why, my sweet little boy, do I not? Why, my sweet little boy, I do not wish to spoil life. I do all this to help make a great Christmas surprise, or perhaps I'm literally pulling the wool over your eyes. And so now, so the Grinch says that, and so now we've playing.